This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 8 in our 10-week series titled, The Works of the Flesh and the Fruit of the Spirit. And in today's lesson, we'll be dealing with the fruit of the Spirit in the area of personal relationships. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews with this week's lesson.
In Ephesians 5, we're reminded as to what love really means. Notice in the 5th chapter in verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Now you see, this is the exhortation and the command that comes to us in the Bible. You understand the relevancy of this 5th chapter, I'm sure. You know that the book of Ephesians is usually divided up into 3 sections. The first 3 chapters has to do with the wealth of the Christian, what the provision that God has made for us. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, it has to do with the walk of the believer. And as you know from these 2 chapters, that there are 5 careful instructions that are given to us as believers. And chapter 6, of course, has to do with the warfare of the believer. And so we see here in these verses the exhortations. Now, the exhortation is simply in verse 1 to be a follower or a mimic of God, as the original reads, and then in verse 2, to walk in love. And this, of course, is the theme for our work this evening. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and this evening I want to talk with you as to what love means in our daily life. Before we read this passage and make a comment and put the diagram on the board and work through the notes, let's bow together now in a word of prayer and thanksgiving. Our loving Father, we're thankful for thy word. We're thankful for the privilege that we have of gathering together this evening around yourself and around your word. We pray that you would quiet our hearts, grant to us your rest and peace and strength. We pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to thyself. Enable us to understand thy word and to respond to you and to learn this evening how to put these exhortations and the provision that you have made for us into practice. Bless us, dear Father. Bless us in our families and in our churches, and magnify yourself in us. We ask with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If I might just work along here on these verses for a moment or two. The first 2 verses, as I mentioned, have to do with the exhortations in verse 1, to be the follower of God, and in verse 2, then to live in or to walk according to love. The last part of verse 2 is a good illustration of what love means, where it states, as Christ hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So here's the illustration as to how we are to do it. How are we to follow God and walk in love? It's to do it as the Lord Jesus did, as he gave up himself in the will of God for us. Then we have instruction in verses 3 to 10. For example, in verses 3 to 4, we're told what to reject if we're going to be the follower of God and walk in love. Fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. What we are to do is in verse 5 and 6. Let no man deceive you of vain words, for because of these things, why we are to reject it then would be verse 5 and 6. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, and be not ye therefore partakers with them. In verses 8 to 10, we are reminded as to what it means to walk in love as children of light. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk or live as children of light. Now we have this parenthesis, the explanation. For the fruit of the Spirit, or what does light produce in our lives? The fruit of the Spirit is in all, and there's the word, goodness, and righteousness, and truth. And then verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That is, living this kind of a life will demonstrate what is acceptable unto God. We are asking ourselves now in these lessons as to what the fruit of the Spirit really means. We had five lessons on the works of the flesh, and now we're working along as to what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit by way of manifestation in our daily lives. And we've talked about three words that were very important about love, and I'd like to put that on the board this evening by way of the diagram. So maybe I can work it out like this now. Think of this as your life. So I put you up here now. And you remember where love really starts. It starts with us by way of a decision. So here it is now, that in our lives, love begins with decision. So it's a decision of love. And then you remember that the next word that we talked about when we worked on love has to do with action. So it's the action of love that we initiate. And here, of course, is what we're working this evening now. And now we're talking about others and our relationship to others. And in the lives of others, then we have the product of love. The product of love. And you know what that is in our lesson this evening. The product of love is long-suffering. So this is a product that's produced in other people, a relationship that we sustain now with other people. And it has to do with gentleness. Gentleness. And it has to do with goodness. Now, many times we're rather perplexed as to what love really means. But we see here from the Bible that love simply means that God brings his truth and grace into our lives. So we have truth on one side of the line of revelation and provision, and we have the grace of God on the other. And God's grace has reached into your life, and God's truth has come to us, which means that we need then very carefully and seriously to constantly make a decision. And our decision is always one of love. This is where it's initiated. This develops then into an action of love, and the action of love produces a product in the life of the other person. And that product is described here this evening in as the fruit of the Spirit, as long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. Well, now, we all understand from the Bible that we are to love one another. That's very clear. You hardly open a page in the Bible, but what, that's the exhortation. But most of us are very much in the dark as to what love really means when it comes to putting it into practice. Most of us start out by believing that love has to do with a feeling. And if we don't have the right kind of a feeling toward a person, then we have no way at all of producing the real product. We have no way of knowing what to do if you don't feel something toward another person. And it's worse yet if you have something that's contradictory to the feeling that you want towards the other person. If you have hostility, or if you become impatient with a person, or the person grates on you, and you're not that kind of an individual, contrary kind of a personality, or you have to live too close to them, or work too close to them in the factory. And sometimes you think that life would be a lot easier if they just weren't around. Well, when we have that kind of a relationship with a person, we are stymied as to what love means if we have a recourse to just the matter of feeling. But in the Bible, you understand from these verses that love does not have to do primarily with the feeling. Now, if the board were longer, and it's never long enough for my diagrams, as you know, I always run out of board. Down there a little further, then we would talk about some of the emotional benefits of doing this. And that would be, of course, then there would be some emotional benefit like good feelings. But you don't have good feelings. You don't have to have it over here to genuinely love a person. What we need to do is make a decision, choose to put it into action, and make sure that the product then is a biblical product that we watch over, such as long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. So when we're told here in Ephesians 5, and this is a sample passage to many other parts of the Bible, this sample passage reminds us that love has to do with some things that are very, very concrete. And it has to do with what we find in verse 9, that is goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, I wonder if you'd take the material and let me work along here for a little while. Notice on page 33, please. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit in the area of personal relationships. Now, you know how the fruit of the Spirit is divided up. You see it here in the topics that I've been working with, but let me just remind you that we have 9 specific topics in the fruit of the Spirit. The first 3 have to do with our experience, love, joy, and peace. The 3 we're talking about this evening has to do with our relationship one with another, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And now, next Thursday night, I want to talk with you about the 3 that are related to the kind of people that God wants to turn us into. The next 3 has to do with character, and that would be then a meekness, and faithfulness, and self-control. So you see how these 3 are now described. Notice in the introduction, the most profound relationship between God and the believer is that of love. He loved us when we were sinners. We love Him only because He first loved us. The most profound relationship between 2 believers is that of love. This love is an evidence that we are born again. We are exhorted to love one another sincerely and then fervently. Capital C, what does it mean to love one another? It is an action involving at least the following. And here I give you the 3 points we talked about a couple of weeks ago. First of all, love is a decision to recognize another person as a person. Now, the action part is recognizing the person as a person. And also the next 2 points. Number 2, love gives that person rightful place in one's life as you seek to take your rightful place in his or her life. And thirdly, love is to give yourself to that person in the context of truth and holiness to initiate and practice that which is right. Now, a capital D, in this lesson we seek to explore what it means to initiate and practice that which is right. The biblical answer is to love one another in actions characterized by long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. So here's how the Word of God works it out. And once you stop and look at it and start to diagram it and write sentences, then you see it starts to work out as I have it here on the sheet. And it's not at all difficult. And once you learn how, without any feeling, to make a decision to love another person, that is to recognize them as a person, take your rightful place in their life, ask them to take their rightful place in yours, at least be vulnerable to them, and choose to produce the product of long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, then immediately when you start in that direction, you have the enablement of the grace of God to do it. Now, we don't have to do this on our own. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. The whole thought of the fruit of the Spirit is that there is divine enablement to be able to live a life of love, joy, peace, and towards other people, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and to have it developed within us of meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now, the great tragedy in many of our lives is that we have not learned how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the only way that we can, and that is doing it by decisions of faith and love and hope. Many times what we find ourselves doing is working against the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are grieving Him. In other words, we have a relationship with a person where we do not choose to love them. And we don't want the person in our lives. We push them out. And we don't give them rightful place. And we don't want to do the right thing by them. And that's a serious thing. And when we do that, we are sinning against God. We're resisting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we're not obeying the Word of God. We're not obeying the commandment to love one another. Now, you see, we just may not do that with one another. We may not do that with the Word of God. We may not live that way as a person. We may not treat the blessed Holy Spirit that way. All right, now, number 1, the necessity I have here of biblical personal relationships. First of all, I have to go back to where we have to start, and that is the effect of the fall and sin. We are alienated from God and under His condemnation. This is our fault in that we turned away from God. However, our practical interpretation of this is that He rejected and deserted us. Now, I've got to talk with you about that because this is where it starts in your life and mine. Back in the Garden of Eden, we walked in fellowship with God. God made us, as I've said here almost every Thursday night, to reach out and put our hand in the hand of God and to walk and talk with God. And that's how great we are. That's how great we were in our creation. Now, when Adam and Eve chose to sin against God, they received the just penalty of that, which was alienation. And now we're born into the world with a conflicting consciousness somehow of what happened back there. All of us, in a very strange way, are conscious of the fact that we are not as we could be. We have a haunting feeling within us that something has profoundly happened to us. And I believe that all of us sense in our better moments, in our moments of discernment, we sense what it must have meant to have the potential and the opportunity to walk with God. And we sense that there is this terrible alienation between the true and the living God and ourselves. Now, how do we interpret that? We interpret it as though God walked out on our lives. That's how most of us interpret it. And I have some verses here in the Bible. And there are many, many other implications and verses in the Bible that point to the fact that all of us have, in our better moments, this sense, this awareness that we are rejected of God. Now, we sense our alienation and we interpret it as though God rejected us. Oh, no, we rejected Him. But this is how we feel. Notice the next point now. Due to our fallen state, it's very common for a person to experience deep rejection in some area of life. Often situations in the home or at school or at work will underline one's sense of rejection and then stamp a person with a feeling of inferiority. This in turn may lead to personal hostility and anxiety. Now, I've just tried to state it in a paragraph, but I can't tell you how important it is that you realize that that's true about you. It's very, very rare for a person to be raised in a family where they didn't feel rejected. If you were raised in a family where they did reject you, well, then you saw it as clear as day. But if you had a mother and father that were overly protective, well, you know what happened. They didn't allow you to grow up and be a person. And you know how you interpreted that? That they rejected you. We take this inner sense about the fact that God has rejected us, and we use it as a way of interpreting almost everything that comes into our lives. Now, it's a rare person that doesn't sense very deeply a sense of rejection. And often what happens to us when we go off to school as young people or go off to work, we often then have a way where that kind of an inner rejection is just often underlined. And we grow up, because we're rejected, we grow up feeling that there's something wrong with us or else people wouldn't reject us. We draw that conclusion, which means that we are inferior. And we have a deep-seated feeling of inferiority. We know that we do not have to be the way we are, and yet we have a great sense of weakness overcoming the way we are. And we interpret that often as inferiority. That results in hostility and anxiety. And almost all of us here this evening, we have these things working in our lives. And not many times what the real problems we have, or the so-called real problems, are not the problem at all. The problems that we have on the surface are only the symptoms of this matter of inner rejection. And when you start to work with people on a one-to-one basis, you've got to plow through their immediate problems and remind them that their immediate problems are only symptoms of the real issue. The real issue is their relationship with God. And I don't mean just a little simple matter of reading Psalm 23 and praying with them, because our relationship with God spreads out into all of the areas of our life. That's why when you get this relationship solved, then the solution spreads out into all of the areas and relationships of life, and we can learn to live with love and joy and peace in our lives, and relationships with people like long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, and more being developed as a person of faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. But until we understand the kind of a person we are and what has happened to us by way of our own personal rejection, which has made us inferior, filled with a good deal of anxiety and a good deal of hostility, we're never going to have the grace of God in our lives in the way that God really wants it to be there. Now, many of us here, there are at least a half of us in this congregation this evening, that what happened to us in our home and in the early years in school made us in such a way, brought such hostility to us, that we made up our mind as young people that we were never going to be vulnerable to anybody again, that we were going to be closed off to people. We'd smile at them, we'd talk with them, we'd play softball with them, and things like this, but no one is ever going to get on the inside of me again. I am not going to be vulnerable or open to anybody. And you can't have that kind of an attitude and love people. To love a person, you've got to be vulnerable. You've got to be at a place where you can be hurt. You've got to allow another person to minister to you. That's what love is all about. I can't tell you how important that is. Now, number three, bottom of page 33. This way, the way this is to be explained and cured is by the love of God being shown through the love of fellow Christians. God reaches people through people. Now, that's how this thing comes about. Now, it's important that you do a lot of thinking about that, because that stands as the background of these facets of the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Why? Why does the Holy Spirit minister to you? So that you might be able to initiate a relationship with a person where God can reach into that life of the person and bring His love and His reconciliation to that individual. Not only just in salvation and in the conversion experience, but in all of the healing that's needed in the life of the other person. Now, that's what life is all about. And that's why this lesson this evening is so terribly important. And that's why we have all of these verses about loving one another. Now, there are many of us here this evening, and we've never had a person genuinely love us as the Bible states, and therefore we are people who are scarred. We haven't been healed. The healing process hasn't gone on. You know that we're all members of the body, and the body is described in the New Testament likened to the physical body. You know what would happen if my thumb would become deeply infected? Other members of my body would give up their own individual use so that all of the resources of the other members of my body would go to the rescuing of the member called thumb. If my thumb were deeply infected, my legs would say to the body, you better go to bed. I'm not going to hold you up any longer. I'm going to rescue the thumb, you know? And I'd have to stretch out on the bed. I wouldn't be able to go to work simply because I had a member in need, and all of the body would rescue. That's what all of us need. And you know what? There's only one way. There's only one provision that God has made for it. And that is the provision called the church. And that healing process is supposed to go on in our personal relationships. And that is called love. And the product of that is called long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. Now, there isn't any other way that God has provided the kind of healing for all of the scarring that's come into all of our lives through rejection, which has produced inferiority, hostility, and anxiety. Well, many times we have trouble with some person, and we go all through life still trying to solve the problem. Some time ago, I was working with a couple in another town. It was I used to drive there one night out of the week to try to help this couple. They were in deep trouble. And I went night after night, week after week, I should say, one night out of the week, and I'd stay there a couple nights and sit in the living room, and the three of us would talk, and I'd try to find help. I didn't get an inch until one night in the middle of the conversation, this grown man blurted out. He said, "My mother always had to be the big cheese." You know? There we had a beginning. His mother always had to have the final say. She had to be the authority. And he, as a little boy growing up in the family, he wasn't able to become a man because of the domineering of his mother. And you know what was happening all the rest of his life? he was still living under the shadow of his mother. He was filled with hostility. Any kind of a relationship that he had with a woman, he saw his mother in her. Haven't you ever had a person say, "That man reminds me of my father"? Haven't you heard a person blurt that out? You know where that comes from? Way back there and way down inside. You know what that's called? Hostility. Where did it start? Rejection. Whether it was true or false back there, that's what it produced in the person's life. And that's the story of your life tonight and of mine. And God has made a solution. You know what the solution is? It's love. But it's not love only from God to us vertically. It's love horizontally as well. And there are many people who can never experience the love of God until they experience the love of a fellow Christian. Okay, turn the page now. Let's go to number 34, please. I have here on page 34 that the Bible not only exhorts us to love one another, 1 Corinthians 13, a very beautiful chapter. We are warned of the serious consequences of not loving the brethren, not loving them. Now, I can't read all these verses, as you know, but you remember in 1 Corinthians 3 what it means to be a fleshly person. Remember that? Disunity, division, factions. You understand it. In 1 Corinthians 3, it was everything but this. You know, you'd have to, if you were at Corinth and had a blackboard and giving a Bible conference, you could write this all out, and then you say, you know how you people are doing it? And then you'd have to take the eraser and erase it all. You'd have to write up there, no love, no action of love, no product of love. You see, it had to do with divisions. It had to do with splitting up into little groups. There wasn't a healing of love going on at Corinth. And they were called fleshly people. That's why we spent so much time in that a few weeks ago, because we're talking about the works of the flesh. Now, how is it that the works of the flesh will manifest itself between us? We'll have to erase the product, have to erase the action, have to erase the decision. Many of us, we smile, we know the right doctrine, we're at prayer meeting, we carry the Bible, we're on the deacon's board, we teach a Sunday school class, but we are fleshly people when it comes to this matter of loving others. We've never learned how to love one another. We've never let people love us. This is an unknown quantity in many of our churches. That's why people can go to the church and there isn't that kind of a deep healing going on in their lives. You're in Ephesians. Take a look in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty only. He states here, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That is, don't use your liberty as a Christian for your own ends. Don't be a fleshly person. The last part of verse 13, by love serve one another. Don't you see? Serve one another. Serve one another in the action of love. Now, notice the next verse. All the laws fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 15 is the warning. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. In other words, if you don't love one another and that person doesn't love you, well, that's just going to cancel things out. What do you get? You get in the church a great big zero. That's what you get. And it ought not to be that way. It ought to be in our church such words as L-O-V-E, and the product among us is long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. He says, take care, but what you don't destroy what it really means to be a Christian. And I'm sorry, but there are a lot of churches I get into, and I see a lot of self-destruction. A lot of self-destruction. All right, capital B now. The fulfillment of the plan of God. We're talking about the reason why this is so necessary. First of all, we must love one another so the world may know. This will result in evangelism. Now, I'm going to have to ask you to go to John 13. I want you to see this. Now, just take time to read one passage here. John 13, verse 34 and 35. We talk about why our communities are not being evangelized. Here's the divine procedure. John 13, verse 34. The Lord Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's right out of Ephesians 5, 2. That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. Verse 35, by this, that is loving one another, shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Now, what will be the basic motivation and the content that'll make it possible for us to evangelize our community. It's what I got right here on the board. If we will be genuinely related to one another, this will be the basis for how people will be one to the Lord. They'll see it. They'll see the genuine article in your life and mine. This will result in evangelism. Capital number two. On page 34, we must love one another so the church may grow. And this will result in edification. Now, you go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, I must just pick up this now. In Ephesians 4, verse 15. So the church may grow now. So this is edification. 4:15 reads, but speaking the truth in love. Don't you see how that fits into the chart? Here the truth and the grace of God comes into our lives, and what do? We speak the truth. We live the truth. And what is living the truth? Making decisions, putting it into action, producing the product of love. So he states, speaking the truth in love may grow. That's the word. Grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom, the Lord Jesus, the whole body. Now that's the healing process. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every person will supply. He's talking about the members of the body, every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, every member. Now does what? Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There you have it. That's what growth is all about. This is what it means to be a member of the church, to be a part of a group of people who love you and where you can love them in return. Now, many times we sing that in the church. Many times we say in the church, I love you. Our churches, many times, are not characterized by the action of love, and therefore you don't have the product of love. Many of us have never learned what it means to put love into action. And because of that, there's hardly any kind of a healing of this inner rejection. And you know what we live with? We live with a deep-rooted sense of hostility. Many of us live with a deep-rooted sense of anxiety. Something's wrong, and we don't know what to do about it. We're frustrated because we know Christianity is supposed to work, but we know there's something wrong in our lives and wrong with other people. And when it's that kind of a situation, it goes on month after month and year after year, then people try other churches. They go around to other churches, join other churches, think it's going to be better. Or else the church will split and they start another one. Or the pastor wants another group of people. He wants to try it somewhere else. You see, that isn't it. It's to go back to the Bible and start doing what the Bible says. So that the church may grow. That's edification. The next one, number three, in the middle of page 34, we must love one another so the believer may grow. And this will result in sanctification. You're going to have to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice what happens when we love one another. Here's the product. What does God do in our lives? Chapter 1 of this of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all of our tribulation? Here's the purpose of that. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's what this means, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. It means that we're able to take the experience that God brings into our lives and share the experience with other people, so in their tribulation, they are comforted. That's the healing process that you find in the Bible. Take a look at another one, would you please? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. He says in the 8th verse, 1 Peter 4, now Peter knew all about this. He lived with a great deal of anxiety, you remember, and hostility. He was an individual who had a great deal of personal inferiority. That's why he talked out all the time. And when Peter was humbled, he thought that he was at zero. That's why the Lord had to tell him about love and had to tell him to feed his people and tell him that he wasn't at zero. That's why the Lord, after the resurrection, met with Peter all by himself. He told the women to go and tell his disciples and Peter. Don't forget to tell Peter. Tell Peter specifically, I'm going to talk to him. The reason why, when Peter was way up here arrogating himself as the leader of the disciples, he did that because he was trying to overcome his sense of inferiority and anxiety. And when he denied the Lord, because he didn't have strength to live up to his own standard for himself, then he plunged down to less than zero. And so that's why the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Don't forget to designate Peter. And when Peter learned that lesson, then God used him to preach the Pentecostal sermon. How about that? So now notice what Peter says about it. Verse 8, and above all these things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every person has received the enablement. Even so, minister the same one to another as a good steward of the what? The manifold, there it is, right on the diagram, grace of God. Now, how is this person over here ever going to understand the grace of God and put it into practice if you don't, with your enablement, minister to the person in acts of love that are called long-suffering and gentleness and goodness? This will result in edification of the church, church growth. This will result in sanctification in the life of the believer. Many of us here this evening, we want to grow in the Lord. We want to be a sanctified and a holy person, and we're not able to because our basic fundamental problems that happened back in the home and as young people, when we interpreted everything in the light of rejection, that hostility, that anxiety, and that inferiority has not been cured. There hasn't been a healing process go on. And because of that, we have just been adding other kinds of problems and symptoms until many times a person will get so loaded that they will throw everything down and refuse to try to live as a Christian. I've talked to many people like that. I said, are you a believer? I'm a genuine believer. Why don't you live that way? I can't. I've given up. I can't. I just cannot live that way. And I agree. As they're where they are right now with their knowledge and their lack of healing, the lack of support of the church in their lives, they're not going to be able to do it. I understand that. So you see, my Christian friend, the fruit of the Spirit is a most wonderful, wonderful thing. And God reaches people through people. And you are a steward tonight of the grace of God. And God wants you to reach out and to bring His grace and His love into the lives of other people. We talk about living a meaningless kind of life. Well, here's the most meaningful kind of a life we can live. The people that we associate with, to genuinely make a decision to love them, to try to initiate some action and trust God that He can produce that kind of a product. Well, number two now. The explanation of biblical personal relationships. Now I get into the text for this evening in Galatians 5. We must love one another in the expression of long suffering. And now here on page 34 and 35, I give you some of the more important verses where this word is found. You know how I do this now in the word following the text. Like in 1 Corinthians 13:4, the Greek word for long suffering is interpreted or translated, suffereth long. And then in all of these other places, it's simply long suffering. And I've tried to give you a little statement here. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, suffereth long is the word, and it's the characteristic of love. It's a very clear one now. And 2 Corinthians 6:6, it's the evidence of a true minister of the gospel. I want you to see that, please. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is stating what it really means to be a man called to preach the gospel. 2 Corinthians 6:6, notice he says in verse 4, 2 Corinthians is the book, and this chapter is chapter 6 and the fourth verse. But in all things approving or commending or manifesting ourselves as the ministers of God. In what now? Down to verse 6. By pureness, by knowledge, by, here it is, long suffering. Now you see where the healing process really ought to start in our lives has to do with an individual that has been called of God to minister the word. And one of the great tragedies that I have found in my life of working with many, many people, one by one, people call me on the phone, and I know where I know them, and I say, why don't you talk to your pastor about this? And then I get this long silence. And then finally the person will say in a very, very quiet and fearful voice, I don't dare talk to my pastor. And I say, why? Well, it'll turn up in next Sunday's sermon. That's just the opposite to long-suffering. Your long-suffering simply means to suffer long with people. Suffer long with them. To be patient with people. To be a person of love. Now, if a pastor is not doing that in the church, everybody will sense it. Everybody will sense it. The healing that should go on in the ministry of the Word and in your personal relationship with that man of God, if it's absent, that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. He's got to be able to lead the way so other people can do it by imitation. So Paul's talking about that very, very bluntly. Notice back on page 34 again, Galatians 5:22 is the text we're working with, the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:2, long-suffering is how we are to walk worthy of God. We've just considered that. Go with me now to Colossians, would you? I'd like you to see a verse or two here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Colossians 1, verse 11. This is a great passage. Paul prays here for the people. Colossians 1 and verse 11. Notice in verse 9 he said, I do not cease to pray for you. 1:9, pray for you. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, what is the will of God? Here He's going to tell us. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that, so the knowledge of the will, is that we might live worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That is, worthy of the Lord, pleasing God in everything. Now, what does that mean? To please Him in everything and to walk worthy of Him, doing His will, means being fruitful in every good work. Number two, increasing in the knowledge of God. Number three, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Number four, unto all patience, and there it is, and long-suffering with what? Joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. That's the express will of God. Are you out of the will of God this evening? Have you lived all of your life out of the will of God? It's very possible. It's very possible for us to live out of the will of God simply because we haven't loved people. We've been hostile. We've had everything else but love. We've had grudges, envy, jealousy, strife, division. Some person gets something that we don't have, and then we ask the question, why do they deserve it? We mean by that, I should have gotten it. Jealousy and envy. We have all kinds of things in our lives instead of what love really means. It's we're not long-suffering and gentle and good toward people. Notice, if you would please, page 35 now. It's in Colossians 3:12. I want you to see this verse, the third chapter of Colossians and the 12th verse. Colossians 3:12. Here's a very wonderful verse. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved people, hearts of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, there's the word, long-suffering. And now notice in verse 14, that's related to love or charity. The old English word charity meant love. It's related to love. Long-suffering. Now this does not mean that we have to be the doormat of people. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that every time a person who is overly dependent upon us calls us that we have to answer. Love means that we have to practice the truth. Remember how that goes in Ephesians chapter 4. And so we have to understand that love is a practice of the truth, not just giving yourself away so everybody can manipulate you and use you. You see, there are three relationships here that we can have with one another. I talked about that 3 weeks ago, you remember. The first one is an instrumental relationship where a person will use you like a thing. Now, we may not allow people to use us like a thing. If they try to do that, well, we've got to somehow, in love, speak the truth so they can't do that. It isn't a loving thing for you to allow an individual to misuse you. And the other relationship is only a cooperative relationship. Many times in our churches, we never get any further than that, just so we cooperate together to achieve a common goal that none of us individually can achieve, and so we cooperate together to achieve that. The third relationship is what I have on the board, the relationship of love. Now, if a person is not going to have a relationship with you like this, you've got to be open to have this kind of a relationship with them But we may not let people use us like merchandise. We've got to find a way out. We've got to pray about that and not allow them. We may not comfort them in their sin. We may not go along with them in their sin. So here we're told now to put on, that's the decision part, to put on long suffering. All right, I must hurry with this now. On page 35, capital B, we must love one another in the expression of gentleness. Now, I've done the same thing. I've given you four classic verses out of the New Testament where this word is found, and the Greek word is translated in 1 Corinthians 13:4, that classic passage on love. It's described as being kind. Love is kind. That's same as gentleness now in the original. In 2 Corinthians 6:6, that's again the matter of what it means to be a true minister. It's called kindness. Galatians 5:22, the text we're talking about, as fruit of the Spirit, is gentleness. And Colossians 3:12, the verse we're looking at here, is kindness, that which we are to put on. So notice the Colossians 3:12 again. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved people, hearts of mercies, kindness. There it is, kindness, being a kind person. That's what love really means. The third one now, capital C. We must love one another in the expression of goodness. And so here are a few verses again. Romans 15:14, goodness, characteristic of the true Christian. Galatians 5:22, our text again, fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 6:10. Now you're at Colossians, so go back with me now to Galatians, and let's take a look in the 6th chapter and the 10th verse. What does it mean to produce the product of love in the life of the other person? Well, here we are reminded that it's a matter of a goal to be achieved among believers, which has to do with good. Galatians 6:10, where we read the words, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do, and there's the word, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. So don't you see, it starts with a decision, initiates an action that produces the product, and the product is doing good to people, doing good. That's putting truth and grace into practice in the lives of individuals. The book of Ephesians now, chapter 5. We just read that a moment ago. I'd like you to see it again. Ephesians 5:9. The fruit of the Spirit, or of light, we could say, as it is in some manuscripts, the fruit of the Spirit, or of light, is in all, there's the word, goodness. In other words, the fruit of the Holy Spirit's in goodness. Now, I've just got to be very blunt with you, as I was last time, and say, if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to take a look at the product and be willing to be that kind of a person. How are you going to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you're not willing to make a decision to love a person, you're not willing to put it into practice, you're not willing to have long-suffering and gentleness and goodness? That's the way the Holy Spirit works. Now, if I choose not to go along with the Holy Spirit, well, then I'm not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a way where the Holy Spirit will be grieved in my daily life. I may not live that way. I must be open. I must be willing to have my attitude towards people and my action towards people changed. I must be willing that the Holy Spirit will change me. And that's what I've got to talk with you about tonight. Now, are you willing that the Holy Spirit would make you like Himself, an object of love, where you can love people? There are some people in all of our lives where we don't want to love them. We want them to get what they deserve. You know, now we got to change that. We've got to be willing. We got to make that decision. We've got to make the decision so that we can initiate action and we can produce the product. It may hurt. It may cost us. People may misunderstand. But you know what will happen? It'll work out. And you know what will happen in the lives of these people where we're able to do it? There will be a vertical relationship start in their relationship to God where they will start to grow. This will be if they're a believer, they'll start to grow. And here's the relationship with life and other people, and they will start to grow here. This is what I mean by personal sanctification. We are stewards of the grace of God. And you know how the grace of God is shown in the lives of other people? When we are willing to make a decision, we're willing to put it into practice and produce the product, and they become the recipients of the grace of God. And that's the healing process that the Bible talks about so very, very clearly. I'd like you to see another one or two of these, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. Notice some of these unusual statements. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any person, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Don't you see how clear the Bible is on it? You see, it's very, very specific what love means. We may not initiate a relationship of evil. We must have this relationship of love. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, a very similar verse. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. This verse simply means that goodness is what God wants to develop among us as believers. This is one of the goals of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. So I have a little summary now in the middle of page 35. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness are the characteristics of the action of love. It's vitally important that we choose and make a decision to respond to one another in this manner. Now, are you going to be able to do that? Not by yourself. Are you going to this evening be willing for the Holy Spirit to change you? I think you've got to. You don't have any option. You came tonight and I've got you. You don't have any option. You've got to do it. You got to make a decision now. And I want you all to make that decision to be willing, to be pliable to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the people in your life where you have hostility and or things about which you will have anxiety and where you sense rejection, that you'll be willing to be pliable so that the Holy Spirit can make you an instrument of love. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to acknowledge that they're right. They may be dead wrong. But our relationship with them has to be a relationship of love. All right, now, number three. On bottom of page 35, the exhortations related to biblical personal relationships. Now, what I wanted to do on page 35 and 36 was to show you how important what I have on the board, how important it is. And I notice here, I've gotten a few verses together where we have the words one another in the verse. Now notice what we're told to do one with another. Now I can't look up these verses with you, many of them, but let me just go down through them. Notice in Romans 12:10, we're told to be kindly affectioned one to another. We're told to love one another. We're told not to judge one another. We're told to edify one another, to receive one another. We're told to admonish one another. Now, let me just stop there about this matter of receiving. Some years ago, I read a couple articles in Christianity Today of a man who was a retired man, and he had done a great deal of work among churches in his life, and he started to travel around to various denominations and various groups. And he said, after he did that for many, many months, he wrote an article. He was a man that contributed regularly to the magazine. He said, a strange thing, that whenever you went to a Bible church or a fundamental evangelical church that preached the gospel, the attitude of people toward you was different. He said, you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to take you home for dinner. You know what that meant? They meant that he was accepted among them. That's what that verse meant in Romans 15:7, to receive one another. Now, that's what we've got to do. We've got to learn how to receive one another. You understand that in our Grand Rapids area, that it was only a few months ago that there was an article in Saturday's paper about a church in our town that the denomination closed down. The denomination closed their church down. And one of the pastors had been contacted, and he was asked the reason why. That is, he'd been a pastor there a few years before. And the pastor said very bluntly to the man, and they wrote it right in the newspaper, the people in the church didn't want the people in the community to come. They didn't accept him. And because of that, they had to close the church down. The church couldn't pay for itself. Church wasn't growing. Pastors would go. They wouldn't do anything. And after a while, they just closed it down. The reason for it? The people in the church didn't want the people in the community to come. Pretty hard to say it any clearer. That's not what I have on the board. That's not what all of these verses about one another is all about. We're supposed to accept one another. Then he goes on here, admonish, care one for another, serve one another. Page 36, Galatians 6:2, we are to bear the burdens of one another. We are to be kind to one another. We are to be in submission to one another. We are to forbear one another. That means suffer long, forbear. We are to admonish another, one another. We are to abound in love towards one another. We are to comfort one another. We are to exhort one another. We are to provoke one another to love and to good works. We are not to hold a grudge against one another. And that is, the verses, don't grieve one another. We are to pray for one another. We are to love one another. We are to have compassion on one another. We are to use hospitality towards one another. We are to minister to one another. We are to be subject one to another. We're to love one another. And then again, we're to love one another, and there are many other verses like that in 1 John. Now, I write this here for your perusal at home and for you to realize the vital importance of what I have here on the board. Now, I try to give a summary at the bottom of page 36. The biblical personal relationship of love is not an option. This is not something we can vote on. I mean by this that you can't get along without it and be a genuine and live a genuine Christian life. You can get to heaven without it, but you can't live a genuine Christian life without it. The healing will not go on in your life, and you will not have the filling of the Holy Spirit or the grace of God in the way that God wants to bring His grace into your life. It's not an option. We must give up our grudges. Reject the bitterness, nail our self-centeredness to the cross, choose to love one another in all of these practical areas, these, and what I've listed here, all of these practical areas of daily life. Well, now, that's where we are this evening. Now, let me ask you, how do you want people to treat you? You know how you want people to treat you. You want them to make a decision to love you. You want that to be put into an action. You want people to have long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness towards you. That's what all of us want. So that's what we've got to do with other people. We've got to treat them in the way we want them to treat us. And we have a great barrier. All of us are here tonight with a great barrier to that. You know what it is? It started way back there in the fact that we sense very deeply rejection. When we first started to think, it grew out with rejection. And that has been underlined and underlined in many ways. And in many of us here this evening, there hasn't even been the start of healing. We got all the legal relationship with God. We're in a right relationship with Him. But many of us are here tonight. And if the story could really be told, we are deeply troubled by our personal inferiority and our personal anxiety and hostility. And there are many times when we're very frustrated with ourselves and with life itself. You know why? We are not healed. That's the reason. Notice the conclusion. I would urge you to memorize 1 Corinthians 13:4, and then this week, when the fleshly pattern of envy, anger, jealousy, or hostility wells up within you, nail it to the cross and choose in dependence upon God to express your love in long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. Well, that's where it is. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. And if we can choose to love one another, then the Holy Spirit's ministry is going to flow into our lives. Now, don't wait for somebody to start loving you. Make the decision now to reach out, no matter how it hurts. Reach out to somebody. Let's bow together now in a word of prayer. Now, dear Father, we have to confess before you that as we've read these verses, that we've come to the consciousness that we are very, very profoundly involved in sin. We pray that you would have mercy upon us and rescue us, O God. Turn your searchlight upon us. We need you in every conceivable way to understand what love means, what it means for you to love us and for us to love you, and then to be able to love one another as we see in your word this evening. We cry out to you for help. Magnify yourself in us. Bring healing to us, dear Lord, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake alone, we ask it. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Works of the Flesh and the Fruit of the Spirit. We'd encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as other topics that are available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.